Okay, our topic this time around is intercessory prayer.
It's interesting.
This one I definitely am not going to use, but I do recommend if you want to have a workbook that is great for intercessory prayer, if you have any interest in doing any teaching on intercessory prayer, get a copy of this. And
where's that?
Right here.
If you get it, I'd read it.
Can I just go set it to make copies for all of us and then come back and then we'll just get it afterwards?
If everybody wants a copy.
But... Tim, do you want a copy of that?
I think I'll let it go on a shelf until with such a time as I...
Well, here, just take this one. Then.
Okay, and then we'll just bring it back to you?
No, I can always print another.
Well, do you just want me to take it out of the
binder? I have...
Do you want your binder?
No.
Okay, thank you.
Makes it much easier to... Okay, let's go ahead and pray and get rocking and rolling. Father, thank you. Thank you for the chance to learn more about prayer, to put it into practice, and to make your standards ours. Use this time to encourage us, to strengthen us, to stretch us, to refresh us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy.
1 Timothy 4.
Don't confuse me.
I didn't need to. I was doing it all wrong in my head.
Well, Pastor, I feel like you hit the nail on the head with everything going on right now. This is a great time for this topic.
Well, you haven't seen anything yet. I therefore exhort, first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may all lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow, it's a lot in there. So let's start out with the fact that Paul starts out saying, let's put first things first. Okay? And the first thing he says is, pray.
Actually, I have petitions as my first.
Pray. Make any definition of that you want, if it's all in here.
Yeah.
So, the first group that he tells us to pray for is?
Kings.
No.
Oh, all people.
All men.
Yes.
And when we see that, it's like, okay, yeah, pray for everybody, good. No, moving on. And that's part of the problem, is that we miss the point of what he's trying to say here. If you truly understand intercession, you understand that intercession and evangelism go hand in hand. You will not be evangelistic if you are not an intercessor. And vice versa. If you're an evangelist, you will be an intercessor. They go hand in hand. So, priority one, pray. Gee, thanks. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus doesn't say, if you pray, he says,
when you pray.
So that tells us what?
That we're to pray.
That not only are we to pray, it's expected. Okay, so that says to me that there's going to be a certain amount of accountability that we're going to have to face as a result of our prayer life. Now, we're not trying to get anybody afraid of not praying, because that's the kind of stuff that drives people to do stupid stuff, like praying written prayers just to make sure we got it in for the day. Prayer should be a natural outgrowth of our relationship. Prayer shouldn't be something that we are forced to do. One of my favorite teachers used to say all the time that prayer is a supernatural thing, and it's perfectly natural to be supernatural. Mm-hmm. When we look at the great intercessors down through time, one of the great quotes is, I never go more than 20 minutes without praying, and I never pray more than 20 minutes. Now, we tend to make prayer something that it's not. That somehow we fall into the Gentile pattern. You know what the Gentile pattern is, right? The Gentiles think they will be heard because of their much speaking.
Oh.
Sometimes we need to study to be quiet.
Yes.
Don't pray if you've got nothing to say. If you think you've got something to say, it'll wait. Listen. See what he has to say. Paul points to the target. He says, first all men, and then to kings and all those who are in authority. When we see the word kings, you know, we think about thrones and crowns and those kind of things. But the word king here can mean that. But it also can be a governor.
Mm-hmm.
It also can be any type of leader. Like in the days of Jesus, it would have been any of the senators from the Roman Senate. It can be any man who has been given authority. You know, the sheriff of Nottingham would qualify.
Gotcha.
And as we look at it, it doesn't say, pray for the righteous kings.
Nope.
What's it say?
For kings.
And all
for
kings.
So kings means regardless of their spiritual condition.
Makes me think of Daniel.
Exactly. And so as we look at Daniel's situation especially, we get to see where, because of what God's plan was, Daniel had a relationship with multiple kings,
mm-hmm,
that literally impacted the course of history for two nations.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's coming to America.
Yes. So when we look at praying for kings and those in authority, the truth is, we have lacked insight into the need to pray for governments because, for the most part, we really haven't had a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Till now. And even now, it's really not that bad. I mean, it seems like it in the way that the things have gone down, but we don't have anybody at this point that's hunting us down.
True.
We don't have anybody who is busting into our services and beating people up and burning down buildings and those kind of things in the name of government.
But I don't think that's why the Lord would have us to intercede in the first place.
No. But the people who experience those kind of things are much more in tune to what God's doing in terms of prayer.
I know what you mean. Like in China, I just read this week in one of the emails that the religious churches that the government is saying can open again are only if the pastors will sign off on pre-made sermons.
Uh-oh.
So that, like, we don't have that here.
Right.
So far. Like, none of that stuff.
And you said about those people being more in tune with God in prayer. I think a lot of that comes down to necessity.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. They're forced into a level of consciousness that we really don't have because we just haven't needed to.
Yeah.
I'm just pulling stuff. We haven't needed to. As we've gone through what we've gone through this year, there's a lot of people a lot more in tune than they used to be.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a good thing.
It is.
Unfortunately, the church has a history of only getting in tune when the pressure's on.
Necessity.
So,
I'm feeling a lot of necessity.
God's real faithful to let necessity come when we aren't paying attention in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like our kids doing things, and you tell them, and you tell them, and you tell them.
Fine, go get burnt.
And they don't take you serious, or they don't pay attention, or they're going to do it their way.
Mm-hmm.
And so finally, one time, you come to the place where you say, okay, I warned you, it's all on you. And we don't let them do things that are going to kill them.
No.
Right.
But we do let them do things that are going to have a price to pay.
Like, I let him touch a hot stove once. Because when he was little, he kept wanting to. And I'm like, I can't watch it 24/7. I'm like, go ahead and touch it once. It's going to hurt. Do it. And he did it. And it hurt. And he was done.
May I bring up scripture to this?
Sure.
Oh, it was hot.
These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not a previous battle experience. not had previous Bible sermons.
But God, he's so good, and he's so kind, and he's so nice, and he wouldn't do that to us, would he?
He's not going to leave. Well, it'd be better to have the experience than just get totally wiped out.
He doesn't want to leave us go down a road of our own destruction. That's why he does it.
Yeah. It's a shame that we don't learn from history.
Yes.
How much further along would we be if we did?
Mm-hmm. I just made a connection between those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it, and Ecclesiastes, where everything repeats. Mm-hmm. There's a reason.
Well, even in the prophets that we've been reading, you know, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, God consistently brought judgment on his people through, you know, being carried off into captivity by their enemies to teach them a lesson. But his destruction still wasn't as bad as what our own self-destruction could be.
We want to be on the winning side of things. In order to be on the winning side of things, the Bible's giving us here a key to how to be there.
Amen.
Saying to pray for the kings and those who are in authority over us, that we might live in an environment that fosters success.
And I think the peaceful and quiet is always important to remember in all godliness and holiness. Because you can live peaceful and quiet without those in almost any situation.
And who would care?
Yeah.
Right.
It's a situation where you're able to live peaceful and quiet while still alone.
My paper is be on peace.
How?
As a fruit of the Spirit.
How do we pray for a king, a president, a leader, like, say, for instance, Barack Obama?
I think you have to remember what God brought you from first. Because before you were walking with God, you were pretty much an idiot. And that, thankfully, God brought you around. But at the same time, you're praying for them. You can pray against some of the policies and stuff that they do as well.
The thing is, for those of us who are out here in flyover country, mm-hmm. how much knowledge do we really have of what's going on? I mean, everything we know... We know because of one of two things. Because the media told us, and that can be on either side of the media.
Right.
Or because the Holy Ghost told us.
Pretty much.
Okay? Mm-hmm. I don't trust anything the media says, period. Mm-hmm. And I remember that Lester Summerall went to visit Smith Wigglesworth, and he showed up at the house, and tucked under his arm was the morning paper, and Smith Wigglesworth said, "Don't bring that thing in here." And he said, "Sir?" He said, "It's just all a bunch of lies. It's not allowed in my house." Well, I guarantee you he wouldn't have CNN or MSNBC or CNBC
or Fox or
anybody else. He wouldn't have a computer. He wouldn't have...
There'd be no Facebook in his house. No Twitter,
thank God.
Yeah.
One way to pray for a leader such as, say, someone cloth of Barack Obama, pray that the decisions that they make, even if they are for themselves selfish, somehow are set up in a way to actually bless God's people, even unintentionally.
Mm-hmm. How about...
They arrive at the right decision, even if it's for the wrong reasons.
How about Romans 8... 26 and 27.
I think I know where this is.
Aha, I bet you do.
This is when you go to the Bible. Yep.
Go ahead.
In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God.
In accordance with the will of God. That is the most critical line in there. The Holy Spirit prays with our spirit, praying the perfect will of God. Now, what benefit is that to us?
All.
When we pray the will of God, it will happen because we're in agreement with Him.
We just read this last night in 1 John. If we ask anything in accordance with His will, we know that He hears us.
And if He hears us?
We know we have what we ask of Him.
There you go.
If we, it's according to
where
His will.
Where was that at?
1 John 5, near the end of the chapter. Hang on.
1 John 5 somewhere, because we finished the second.
1 John 5 somewhere. Isn't that one of Lynn's references?
What was it again?
14 and 15.
Now think about this, okay? So who's writing this?
Paul.
Paul's writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
What kind of an environment does Paul live in?
Pretty hostile,
Rome.
Right?
The fact that he was in prison how many times, beaten how many times, flogged how many times. Okay,
so he's being beaten by leaders. He's being persecuted by leaders. He's being jailed by leaders. He is being basically robbed of a normal life by leaders. And he is telling us, pray for them.
He's also been marginalized too.
Oh yeah, I can see that.
Oh yeah.
I mean, when we say that Paul's been marginalized, imagine if he'd had free sway.
It's an amazing thing to think. Okay, Paul was marginalized, but we didn't experience that. We had no idea that he was marginalized because he wrote all of this.
And how much of this did he write from prison?
Almost all of the stuff he wrote was in prison.
I don't think marginalized is the right word, then, according to the definition he gave me, because he's one of the most
unmarginalized people I've ever heard of. But I mean, like, there's before, like, in Athens, they're like, yeah, it sounds like something. Go away.
Right. For a time.
And then
he was.
Festus is like, you know, if you had just shut up and not, you know.
The one ruler only listened to him in hopes of getting money.
Yeah. And it was like, okay, yeah, go away. A couple of them did that to him.
Yeah.
It was just like, whatever, go away.
You know, when we think about it, though, I mean, here he is, and having experienced what he has, he's telling us, pray for the very people that are doing this to you.
And he's the perfect one to tell us that, because he's not just saying it, he actually lived it and did it.
Obviously.
Yeah.
Now, we think sometimes that this is just the worst time in history. That I mean, it's never been this corrupt. It's never been this immoral. It's never...
Yes, but as ex-military, it just disturbs me how corrupt it is in my own state, though I will say that.
So, but broken. The thing is, and part of that has to do with the short-sightedness of our lifetime. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Part of it has to do with the fact that history is not taught like it used to be, so we miss out on a lot of things that... You know, if you stop and think about this, I was thinking the other day, somebody said, it's never been this bad. And I thought, have you read American history?
Bailey Country, Civil War.
Well...
Yeah.
Tammany Hall.
Yeah, tell me about Tammany Hall.
Uh-huh.
You know, corruption is not a new thing. As long as there's man with flesh, there's corruption.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Gotham is inspired by Tammany Hall. All right.
And even before Noah, it said that men were so evil, they thought evil thoughts all the time. And obviously America is not there yet. So.
Well, now we don't have to think them. They have the internet.
But I mean, it's that all people.
I know, but what I'm saying is we don't even have to get creative because we've got the internet.
Is the second part of that verse where he says that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I mean, what a benefit having interceded for kings and those in authority. Because we put it into the hands of the right person.
Yeah. I mean, how many of us would love to see God do something miraculous with Tom Wolfe.
Yeah.
With who?
Tom Wolfe.
Oh!
Yeah.
And his health person.
Health secretary. He can use his position.
Yeah, that's actually, when I said person, I was trying to think of the word secretary.
The position, yeah.
I've just got such a militant attitude. I'm being really transparent here. It's not that I hate people, but it's like, I didn't even think about him that way.
Yeah, I came to the whole Tom Wolfe situation with more prejudice than the average person, because I knew about Tom Wolfe before he ever ran for any offices. And the guy was slime then. And so when he got into office, it was like, how in the world did Pennsylvania act so stupidly? Here's a guy who ran his company into the dirt. I mean, bankrupt. Came back, used his finesse and other people's money to build it back up and make it look great so he could sell it off and make money. He could make money.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the guy is...
Well, I know I got elected because I'm learning how it is elected.
You know, we really have to overcome what we see and what we know in order to pray effectively sometimes.
And we need more Christians to run for offices instead of this, like the separation of church and state is not what
even that is not the right word. I was going to say irrelevant, but that's not really the right word. That is not as critical as what we're doing in terms of our intercession.
For sure. Mm-hmm. Okay. I just mean that we've let them divide us so much. Like we look at church separation of church and state from the way it's taught in public schools. It meant they're supposed to be totally independent.
Well, the thing is,
not even. Like we're supposed to be involved with Christians everywhere.
Yeah. We
and that's not how it's that's not.
We need to understand that the world is going to be the world.
Yeah.
And so they treat us like crap and do everything they can to divide us. Surprise, surprise. However, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. When the church is forced to go underground because of persecution, there's a certain level of dishonesty that goes with that. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but...
Yeah.
You can't be honest about where you're meeting. You can't be honest about when you're meeting. You can't just openly tell people about the gospel because it's against the law.
But how do you do that? Because the Lord commands you not to lie. Like, it's how do you
not reconcile? To bear false witness?
Well, bear false witness. Yeah. How do you reconcile all that in yourself to do it? You know, like
you're asking the wrong person because I don't live there.
It's a rhetorical question for people just to think about. Like, how do you reconcile all that inside yourself?
When governments become oppressive and they begin to do things and make regulations, it causes a certain level of compromise in order to survive.
Yeah.
Because people start doing... You know, black market economies.
Mm-hmm.
They start doing things under the radar where nobody can see.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that way the government can't have that kind of control over them. When I went to Burkina the first time, one of the things I noticed is being a socialist nation, there's a lot of cottage industry.
Mm-hmm.
A lot. And I said something to Constantine about it, and he said, well, you have to eat. And I said, well, do they pay taxes? He said, not unless they get caught. And that's not all just Christians. That's anybody, you know, because that's what happens. You know, we see the pressure and the persecution of government forces things that we wouldn't normally do. Think about all of the Jews in Germany.
Yeah.
How many of them had to lie just to survive?
And the people who helped the Jews.
Yeah.
Christians who helped the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
We all know the story about Corrie ten Boom and her family and the things that they did. I mean, just hiding the Jews mm-hmm. was a capital offense. You know, we don't think about the fact that here is, like you were talking about, a situation that puts us in diametric opposition mm-hmm. to what we believe.
Mm-hmm. But you know what, too? We always say in the United States that we obey the rules of the government unless they directly violate the word of God.
Well, see, here we have a little different situation because we're the government.
But what I'm saying is for those people, like, to annihilate the entire Jewish nation is against God's directive.
Yes.
So it gave Christians and believers...
Just the thou shalt not kill part of it alone is...
Yeah.
And yet at the same time, you know, we see 8 million Christians killed mm-hmm. and 6 million Jews. How do you survive in a culture... where you are the enemy.
I gotta be honest, this is probably from my growing up on American pop culture, superheroes and everything, but I've developed the morality of the overriding good. The overriding, to help these people get out, to keep them alive from unjust persecution, you do what you have to do.
I don't disagree with that. I mean, one of my favorite movies is Schindler's List. I love what he did. Mm-hmm. And as a result of what he did, he is a national hero in Israel. But the reality is, he was breaking the law. You know?
The Holy Spirit would probably have a lot to do with it in you too. Because the closer you are to him, he could lead and guide you, and he would know what you should do.
Well, I'm not going to argue that at all.
Yeah.
But how much better if we can intercede...
Mm.
Yes.
And not have that happen in the first place.
Amen.
Yes.
I would like to say, if we're using Daniel as an example for this, which he definitely seems to fit the bill.
Oh, yeah.
Even in his case, when he was interceding and everything, he still did not have a quiet life when he got thrown into the lion's den.
Yes, he did.
They didn't need him.
Yeah. Okay.
He went to sleep, didn't he?
Now, see, when we see quiet and peaceable life, we immediately think no stress,
uneventful,
no strain, uneventful. There's nothing in the Bible that promises us that.
It's what's inside you, isn't it? It's the peaceful life inside of you that you have, the peace from God, and the calm,
the peace that passes all understanding.
Yeah.
We will face tribulation. There's no two ways about it.
Jesus said
that's just part of life.
Yeah.
But the question is, how do we respond? Do we pray for those who are in authority over us? And when it's talking about those in authority over us, I mean, we come on. I mean, you pray for your boss like this every day, right?
Mm-hmm. She's my boss.
Do you pray for
me? Not really.
I do.
Can you at least once a week?
I pray for my supervisor. I pray for the company owner. I pray for the boss who's running the company.
Do you pray for me? Because I was your boss today.
How about pastors and teachers?
Yeah.
I do.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
I pray for you.
Because, I mean, Tracy knows a little more from being in the office. There's a lot more that goes on that people never see. Mm-hmm. And there are things that we have to deal with every day that people never see. And we're not going to tell them.
If I may go back though, Pastor, you mentioned how in this country we are the government, the people are the government.
Yep.
Does that change any of this?
No.
Okay.
It reinforces it.
If anything, it walks hand in hand with it, because not only are we to hold our government leaders accountable, we will be accountable.
Mm. Bam! See, so if you don't do stuff about the corrupt election, you're no better.
So what is intercession?
Standing in the gap for someone else.
Okay.
Yeah, when you look at this, it's not just... it's all kinds of prayer for other people.
I agree. But we're talking about intercessory prayer.
Okay.
So what is intercession?
praying in someone else's place because sometimes they don't know any better. So you're praying for them. Like with Wolf. He's not in right standing with God. Last I heard from his mouth, I've never heard anything different. So when you're praying for him, you could be praying for his salvation, but you're also praying for godly wisdom to still be moved through him, whether he is a willing party or not. And you're interceding on his behalf, like you're standing in for him because he is choosing not to.
To look at the word intercede, doesn't that mean to sort of step in the way of something happening?
To get between a circumstance and someone.
Uh-huh.
Right.
Oh, so, like Moses for the Israelites. So God didn't wipe them out every time he said he was going to, too. He interceded for them.
It could also act as kind of negotiator.
Right? You know, when we look around at the people who are around us, mm-hmm. how many people do we know that if it weren't for intercession, they're in a really dangerous place?
Yeah, absolutely.
And so whose job is it to save them?
It is ours.
The believers.
It is ours. At every turn, everything that's brought to our attention, it is our job.
There's key right there. Brought to our attention.
Mm-hmm.
By who?
The Holy Spirit.
Or, you know, it could be in the natural.
That's right. You just flat saw it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you see a parent who lets their kid just go hog wild.
Oh man, yeah.
I mean, the parent inside of me wants to tick him and shake him. Not the kid, the parent. I've said on numerous occasions that parent needs a good spanking.
I know with Jesse, my best advice ever when Becky was younger, you know, she's from a split family and she had a lot of issues. Little kids act out. We were in the bathroom and that one day I was in the stall. And Jesse just kept going, Becky, if you don't stop it, I'm going to blah, blah, blah. If you don't stop it, I'm going to leave you in here. If you don't stop it, I finally said, I'm in the bathroom. She's okay, go close the door. And she left, and then Becky got out of her system, and then Jesse come back into her. And I said, you won't have that problem again now. She needs to understand that when you say it, you'll just do it.
Yep.
Yeah.
When we think about intercession, and we're following the Spirit's lead, Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31, God is speaking. And what he says is something that just ought to jump out at us. Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31 says, so I sought for a man among them who would make up the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. God was looking for an intercessor, but he couldn't find one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Ouch.
Recompense is a powerful word. I don't even quite recall the meaning of
it. Means paid. Boom.
You're going to get paid for that.
Think about that in comparison to Genesis chapter 18 where the Lord shows up at Abram's door. And he says, I know Abraham's future. I know he's going to teach his kids right. How can I withhold from him what I'm about to do? And he sits down and explains to him what's going to happen with Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And what's Abraham do?
He pleads with God.
Now think about this. Why did the Lord go there in the first place?
Because he knew who Abraham was.
Let's go back to Ezekiel 22. I'm looking for an intercessor who will get in there and plead the cause of those I'm about to pour out judgment on.
And like you said earlier, sometimes interceding can be negotiating too.
Oh, it was definitely negotiating.
It was negotiating.
He kept going back and forth three or four times.
And honestly, if you look at Moses, he's also an example.
Mm-hmm.
He would kind of approach the people, but he also approached God to negotiate God to honor his word.
Hey, God, if you do that, then all the countries looking at us, nations, are going to know that you're a liar, and you're not a liar, so you really can't get rid of them all.
And then you look at how he treated the people. He wasn't gentle with the Israelites.
Yeah.
So we're talking about what it means to be an intercessor. And if an intercessor is the one who gets in between, who stands in the gap, who makes up the hedge, the one who makes the difference by his prayer, then is it important?
Yes.
Oh, it's vital.
Life and death.
It is.
It's life and death. So I have some quotes here I want to share with you, and some of these are better than others, but how many of you are familiar with who Reese Howells was?
We just learned about him.
Okay. Probably one of the greatest intercessors in the last century.
Was he the World War II guy?
Yeah.
Okay.
He said this, "A prayer warrior can pray for a thing to be done without necessarily being willing for the answer to come through himself. And he is not even bound to continue in the prayer until it's answered. But an intercessor is responsible to gain his objective, and he can never be free until he has gained it. He will go to any lengths for the prayer to be answered through himself."
That reminds me when Jeremiah talked about how he devoured God's words when he found them, and then they burned like a fire inside of him when he tried to hold them in.
So there are people who pray and praise God for them, but then there are people who are in the camp of the intercessor. And they can't not. And that's what he's talking about here. I will pray until God answers. Now, because he's being led to pray by the Spirit, his chances of getting the answer are 100%.
Amen.
When we look at Reese Howell's testimony, how many times did he literally spare the nation by his intercession? I mean, over and over. Hitler didn't even know why he did what he did. I mean, calling off attacks, sending things to the wrong place. I mean, God was moving.
How do you spell his last name? H-O-W...
E-L-L-S.
E-L-S?
E-L-L-S.
Oh, okay.
You know, one good point, too.
And that ought to be in the library, too.
Okay.
A lot of times, Christians will be like, well, I can't make a difference. That's what they think. But look at the examples we're talking about. Abraham made a difference. Moses made a difference. It doesn't say Moses and all these people praying with him. It was Moses did it. And different times like that through history. So one person is enough. Like, we're actually that important.
Well,
not in an arrogant way, but in a
responsible way.
Yeah.
It's one of those things that we don't hear quoted a lot, but it's a powerful, profound statement. One person plus God is majority. Mm-hmm. Richard Halverson said, "Intercession is the truly universal work for the Christian. No place is closed to intercessory prayer. No continent, no nation, no city, no organization, no office. No power on earth can keep intercession out."
Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Oswald Chambers, another man. I love this guy. "God brings you to places, among people, and into certain conditions to accomplish a definite purpose through the intercession of the Spirit in you. Your part in intercessory prayer is not to agonize over how to intercede, but to use the everyday circumstances and the people God puts around you by His providence to bring them before His throne and to allow the Spirit in you the opportunity to intercede for them. In this way, God is going to touch the whole world with His saints." Martin Luther, he didn't have much of an impact on things.
Yeah. Regardless of whether or not you think highly of him, he had a very...
"None can believe how powerful prayer is and what it is able to affect, but those who have learned it by experience." Andrew Murray, we know about Andrew Murray,
yes.
Right? "Time spent in prayer will yield more than that given to work.
Oh.
Prayer alone gives work its worth and its success. Prayer opens the way for God Himself to do His work in us and through us. Let our chief work as God's messengers be intercession. In it, we secure the presence and power of God to go with us."
Praise God.
And then last, Austin Phillips, we are never more like Christ than in the prayer of intercession. How can he say something like that?
Because Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us.
Ever making intercession for us. In other words, he never stops interceding for us. So if you want to be like Jesus, be an intercessor. Now, again, it's part of our problem is that we get this stereotype of what that looks like. Because we think, you know, intercession, that's like, you know, I'm kneeling in the garden by the rock and sweating great drops of blood like Jesus.
I don't think that was intercession when he was there praying.
Well, but I'm saying that we get pictures.
I'm more than perfect.
We get pictures of somehow, you know, we are being so self-sacrificing and so into self-denial, and therefore God will hear our prayer. Because that's what religion does.
Does it even have to be fervent?
Oh!
Well, now you've got two different words.
Does it have to be emotional?
No, not at all. Mm-hmm. It can get emotional. Mm-hmm. You know, when we think about intercession, I'm reminded, we used to do intercessory prayer overnight from time to time, and Joey Vozicek showed up for intercessory prayer one night, and he had his pillow under one arm and his Bible under the other. And pastor said, Joey, we're having prayer here tonight. He said, I know. He said, you brought your pillow. He said, yes, pastor. He said, why did you bring your pillow? Well, pastor, because I know I'm going to fall asleep. I just thought I'd be prepared. And
how old are the
he was 17 at the time. But, I mean, how many people do we have that,
expect to fail?
They staked their place out where they can fall asleep while they pray.
Let me ask this question, though. Did he pray while he was there?
Yes.
Okay.
Did he fall asleep? Yes.
Then he woke back up and prayed some more.
You know, and that's the thing, because we have this idea of how it's going to work. You know, the disciples fell asleep for crying out loud.
Mm-hmm.
Couldn't you stay awake for an hour? Just 1 hour, guys. Couldn't you just stay awake 1 hour?
That's a long time.
Well, you know, after the first time he said that, I'd have been
pacing.
I would have gone over to James, John, or Peter and said, poke me if I start to fall asleep.
Or how about
slap me?
Get up and walk while you're praying.
But it didn't happen once.
There.
It didn't happen twice.
Mm-hmm.
Three times
I imagine, not to say that in their defense, but I imagine that at this point they had been up for close to 24 hours.
The problem was it was nothing spectacular to them because they didn't understand what he was asking them to pray for yet. So it just seemed like nothing.
Okay, if you don't go that far,
The fact of the matter is, anything that we say about it is all speculation because it doesn't tell us.
Now, I will say this,
but the fact of the matter is, they fell asleep.
Yeah.
And Jesus gets on them once, gets on them twice, and the third time he says, rest up, boys. It's getting ready to get rough.
Yeah. I know, I'm thinking after he woke me up twice, I might think there's a reason he wants me to pray more.
No, after the first time, I'm going to...
Yeah.
Be a little, but again, we've got an idea that prayer is a certain thing. You know, I've learned that if I'm going to be focused and pray, I've got to walk. Because if I sit down, I'm going to nod off, or I'm going to get distracted. But if I walk, just pacing back and forth, it keeps me focused. I had a friend. Every time he prayed, he'd walk over to a wall somewhere and he'd put his face against the wall. And I asked him one time, I said, why do you do that? He said, well, didn't you read it in the Bible? And I said, what? Yeah, Jeremiah, when he prayed, he used to turn his face toward the wall. I said, does that work for you? And he said, well, it does for me. And I said, okay, because it wouldn't work for me. And it's up to us to find out what works and follow it. You know, tap in to the Holy Spirit and let Him lead us. Intercession is, I mean, it is something that will change the course of history for individuals, change the course of history for nations. You know, I was thinking about what Brian shared on Sunday, and that didn't happen by accident. Well, get the CD. That did not happen by accident. You don't get invited by the president of Egypt to come and preach.
Oh, cool.
By accident.
And then it was like it just opened the floodgates to these other countries in the Middle East. Yemen, Turkey, Yemen, Saudi Arabia. And they all invited him and gave him a platform. And people were just amazingly prepared by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But it's just a, what year was that? I didn't ask him.
That was last year.
That was this year. That was this year.
Well, it was the end of last year.
That was the end of last year.
Wow.
And then COVID hit.
Yeah.
But God hasn't stopped moving.
That's right.
And so you know, we're in situations where our prayer can make a difference.
May I ask, Pastor?
Sure.
You say about the image we have of prayer, like intercession of prayer. I think I tend to get the image of someone pouring out their heart out of compassion for another person to God. How accurate is
that? That works.
But that could
look different for different people.
But can you intercede without any compassion for the other person?
If you're praying as the Spirit leads, whatever compassion you have is going to be what He has.
Okay. Thank you.
And Jesus often was, the Bible says, moved with compassion. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
So, I mean...
May I have a copy of those quotes from those gentlemen?
Oh, can we make a copy of that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
Questions, comments?
How similar is an intercessor to a defense lawyer?
Oh!
Different altogether.
Okay. Would Nehemiah qualify as an intercessor?
Oh, yes.
Okay. He's another one that was not gentle at all with the people he was interceding.
And you can't be.
Yeah.
You gotta say what God says.
He was. I mean, he turned out to be just... He's kind of like my hallmark leader in the Old Testament, because there they were, shovel in one hand and a sword in the other, baby. Come on, boys, we're gonna take care of business here, whatever that happens to be.
He was a doer, but he was also a sayer as well. You know, he got down, he got dirty, but he also did the preaching.
And he also did the talk, and he also did the
interceding. Well, look where he came from, being the king's cupbearer. I mean, there was how I think God gave him so much favor, being the king's cupbearer, to the king saying, oh yeah, and by the way, all the lumber you need, boom.
Too inexpendable. To an expendable. He was an expendable.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, exactly. If at any point
somebody wanted to poison the king,
he's the one first in line.
He's the one in line.
So he's expendable.
And he was going to take it.
I have one other question on intercession, if I may.
Sure.
My mother and I are reading through Jeremiah. And I did a quick search. There are three times in Jeremiah God told Jeremiah not to pray for the people.
That is a heartbreaking command.
Okay.
And I can tell you from firsthand experience. I was at a church out in California, and a friend of mine named Pat invited me to go, and Pat was just anxious for his church to get on fire and go after God. And I went, and he introduced me to the pastor, and the pastor and I talked for about 30 minutes, and he said, you want to preach for me next week? Well, I thought that was pretty gracious, considering he didn't know me at all. And he said, Pat knows you, he vouches for you, that's going to... Pat hadn't known me but just a couple of months. And I said, sure. Didn't take time to pray about it or anything, just sure. On the way home, the Lord said, you will not preach in that church. And as a matter of fact, I don't want you to go back. Until he does what I told him to do, I will not send what they're asking for. That's a hard phone call to make. Because I called the pastor and I said, let me tell you what I heard on the way home, and you tell me if it witnesses to you. And I said, you know, God has told me that he's told you that there are certain things that he wants you to do. He did not tell me what they are. But he said, you know exactly what it is that he's told you to do. And he's told me that I cannot come and preach until you've done what God told you to do. And I said, does that witness to you at all? And he said, yeah.
Aww.
I love it.
Did he do it?
No.
He didn't?
No.
He didn't do it?
He still didn't do it?
No.
That's the heartbreak.
Did he tell you what it was that the Lord told him he should do? Okay. Huh.
But I know for a fact that the rest of the time that I was there, nothing changed about that church, except that the numbers got smaller and smaller and smaller. You want to pray for situations like that, but sometimes God says, don't even pray for it. Let it die.
So I'm going to assume that is the exception. You should take that as an exception to the rule.
But the exception isn't what we think ought to be the right outcome. But the reality is, we pray led by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't matter what outcome he leads us to pray for. We pray in accordance with the Spirit, who prays in accordance with the will of God.